Well, folks, this morning we're going to continue in our series called Unashamed. And as we journey through the book of Romans, this series that we're looking at is based on the Apostle Paul's testimony that Ryan shared with us this morning, had us all proclaim together. It's the testimony Paul proclaims that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation of everyone, for everyone who believes. Last week we said that Paul was writing to the Christians in the church at Rome as they lived in the midst of a culture that was spiraling into immorality. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Hold your finger there. I'm not going to jump in and read it just yet. We'll read it in just a moment, but hold your finger there because this section of the letter, this is what I want you to understand. This section of the letter to the church about this section of this letter is to the church, and it's written about the culture in which it exists, in which the church lives. This is why Paul wants them, the Christians in the Roman church, to have a firm foundation in the gospel. He wants them to be steeped in all the teachings of Jesus. Because you see, the culture can have such an influence that it can actually convolute Christians' thinking. And so soon we exchange the wisdom of God for the foolishness of man. So Paul's writing a warning here. It's kind of like the George Barna book that was written back in June of 1990. It was called The Frog in the Kettle. Most of you know what that means. You understand that. For those of you that may be unaware of that, this book was about what Christians need to know about life going into the 21st century. The idea behind the frog in the kettle is that you don't drop a frog into boiling water. You know what he's going to do? Somebody's mumbling it. He's going to jump out. As quick as you drop him, he's jumping out. But if you put him in a pot of cold water, he'll be comfortable. He'll be fine. And then you put him on the stove. And little by little, you heat that water up. Pretty soon, that sucker's swimming around in there like he's in his own little frog jacuzzi. Finally, when the water starts to boil, it's too late for him. His strength has gradually been zapped. He's powerless to hop out. What a great image. What a great description of what can happen to a person's life, what can happen to a church, when we slowly become molded into the shape of the world. And I believe that's precisely what Paul is warning the Christians in Rome to resist as they live in the midst of the kettle, the culture that's slowly turning up the heat. Paul knows and is encouraging the Christians in Rome to remember that it is the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So in this passage, Paul wants the Christians, now this is, I'm just going to lay it out, this is our dominant thought for this sermon today, okay? This is what I want you to walk away knowing, and I'm just saying it that plainly. Paul wants the Christians to recognize the lies of culture and share the truth of Scripture. I believe that applies to us today. As men and women of God, as people who read the Bible, we need to recognize the lies of culture and share the truth of Scripture as we walk through life, okay? So hold that on your mind as we go through the rest of this sermon. The first cultural lie, so we're going to look at the lies Paul was addressing. The first cultural lie, and I'm putting these kind of like in my own little words here, so hopefully you can follow along, but he wants the Christians to be aware of this cultural lie. You can't know God. The culture tells us that. I mean, all over. That's why there's all these debates. You can't know God. You can't be certain that he exists. Why are you putting your hope? Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Read that with me, okay? Here we go. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They're saying you can't know God. I mean, they knew it, but they exchanged the truth for a lie. That's exactly what they did. That's the lie of culture. But the reality is, and this is Warren Wiersbe, he says, man knew God. This is clear. But man did not want. Man did not want to know God or honor him as God. Instead of being thankful for all that God had given man, man refused to thank God or give him glory, the glory he deserves. We know that God is real. The reason we know that is because God has revealed himself to us in at least three ways. There's a lot more, but we'll talk about these three ways. One is what we call general revelation in creation. Two are special revelation in his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. But there's a whole lot more. But those three I'm just going to look at real quick. Let's look at creation. Okay, these will come up. Creation. It's the most basic proof of God's existence. It's simply that he made everything. Even Romans 1:20, what we just read. Listen to it again. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So if we were to raise these, then you would be able to look outside and you could see the creation of God. As you look at the person to your left and your right and behind you and in front of you, you can see the power of God creating life. We're without excuse. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:1, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God made an intricate and finely tuned physical world. He's also instilled a sense of eternity in the heart of every person. We're created in the image of God. Here's something. When God breathed the breath of life into us, he imparted part of himself in us. Okay? He has given it's amazing what he's done. And when he did that, he instilled a sense of eternity in the heart of every person. And so mankind has an innate perception that there is more to life than meets the eye. The most devout atheist will proclaim, yes, there's something greater than me, but they will not bring themselves to say that it is God Almighty because they're foolish. We'll get to that in just a second. But we have a sense of eternity that manifests itself in at least two ways in the human being, and that's in order and that's in worship. Every civilization throughout history has valued certain moral laws. That's called order. We like order, which are surprisingly similar from culture to culture. For example, the ideal of love is universally esteemed, right? But the act of lying is universally condemned. Helping someone out is universally esteemed. But stealing is universally condemned. In some places, your hand's chopped off. I mean, it's condemned. So this common morality, this global understanding of right and wrong, points to a supreme moral being who gave us such wisdom. In the same way, people all over the world, regardless of culture, have always cultivated a system of worship. It may not be the right kind of worship, but they have an innate desire to worship something. The object of worship varies, but the sense of a higher power is an undeniable part of being human. Our desire to worship is because of the fact that God has created us in his own image. That's something we cannot ignore. That's Genesis 1:27. Louis Giglio, I love the way he puts it. He says, when we truly look up and see the greatness and grandeur of God, it is in that moment. It is in that moment that our knees bow down and we find peace in the presence of the Almighty God. Next time, tonight, if it's clear, go out and look at the stars. Just notice the heavens. Allow the heavens to proclaim the glory of God to you. Another way God reveals himself to us is his word. God has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. Throughout scripture, the existence of God is treated as a self-evident fact. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can't get on board with that first verse, you might as well close the Bible and set it aside. Because from that point on, it's a revealing of God. That's what the scriptures do. He's revealed himself in his word. Exodus 3:14, God came to Moses in the burning bush, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites, my people, the people I love. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. They understood what that was saying. The completeness of God is being sent to you through Moses. He's revealing himself. There's nothing higher, greater, or better than him. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to humankind. The scriptures testify of itself. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that you and I, servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Paul's wanting the Christians in Rome to understand. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are going to equip you for every good work, no matter what the culture around you is driving you into. And folks, that's the same is true for you and me today. It's the Scriptures. We have to be in God's Word. We have to guard against the lies of culture, and we have to proclaim the truth of God's Word. In everything. The Bible is the source for humans to know God and to know God's plan for us. Okay, here's another way God reveals himself to us in his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the disciple John wrote in John 1:1 and in John 1:14. I'm just going to read those straight through. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being Jesus. The Word became flesh, do you hear it? Made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul jumped in on this party, and he wrote in Colossians 2:9, he said, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We realize that there will always be skeptics who have their own ideas concerning God and will read the evidence accordingly. And there will be some whom no amount of proof will convince. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 14:1 when he said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. It's like the writer of Hebrews says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, knowing that he's there. And because man exchanged the glory of the true God for substitute gods that he made himself, he exchanged the glory for shame. He exchanged incorruption for corruption. He exchanged truth for lies. Instead of man remembering that he is made in the image of God, he has instead made gods in his own image and then descended so low as to worship birds and beasts and reptiles. Folks, we have to recognize cultural lies and share biblical truth. There's another cultural lie that Paul warns Christians about in Rome, and that's this. He says, well, since you can't know God, since culture says you can't know God, the culture is also going to tell you, be your own God. Look at verses 24 and 27, all right? Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, that he's God and we're not, we are. You know, they exchanged that. And worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Separation from God, a divided relationship with God. They thought they themselves were God. See, this lie that culture perpetrates, be your own God, is like saying, hey, it's your life. Man, do what you want to do. Do what feels good to you. If man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases and fulfill his desires without fear of judgment. And that's exactly the cultural lie that's being perpetrated today. We reach the climax of man's battle with God's truth when man exchanges the truth of God for the lie and abandons truth completely. Well, what's the lie? Well, the lie is this, is that man is his own God. He's not judged by anybody else. That's the lie. He should worship and serve himself, not the Creator. That's the lie. This is the very same lie Satan told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's as old as time itself. When he told them that their eyes would be open and they would be like God, do you hear it? Knowing good and evil. We're not smart enough on our own. Satan has always wanted the worship that belongs to God to come to himself, and he's been tricking man to believe that we should worship ourselves. That's good enough for old Satan. Because when we don't worship God, the truth is we worship him. It's really that simple. Okay? When men and women fall for the lie that they will be like God, be able to discern good from evil, and can make that distinction for themselves without consulting God's word or God himself, they deceive themselves and are worshiping Satan. Plain. Or at least it is in my mind. When we abandon God and we put ourselves as God, we start to make our own rules. And so the result of mankind viewing himself on equal footing with God leads to a vile sin that was rampant in Rome, it was rampant in Corinth, it's rampant in our day to day, and it's this sin of homosexuality. Now listen, this is not the only sin that develops when we view ourselves as our own God. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, in your culture, this is the big sin that we've noticed. This is the sin that's prevalent. So you got to pay attention to it. And so this is the one Paul pointed out, because they exchanged natural for unnatural. God created men and women to do what? To procreate. That act does not allow for that to happen. That's God's view on it. Now, I know that this can be an uncomfortable topic, so I want you to hear me on this. If you're here this morning, and maybe you struggle with homosexuality, or maybe you struggle with pre-homosexual tendencies, I want you to know this. You matter to God. God absolutely loves you. He absolutely cares about you. He desires a relationship with you, and he has a plan for your life. The cultural lie is that this is beautiful. Listen, I want to speak the truth to you. This really isn't beautiful in the eyes of God. It's not a righteousness from God, but it's a self-righteousness that happens when we put ourselves on our own throne. Listen, God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. There's many people who suffer and struggle and fight against many different kinds of sin who have to abandon those sins in order to pursue righteousness in their life because they've understood that God's concerned about our holiness, not our happiness. I also want you to hear me say this. You matter to me, and I love you, and I care about you. And I desire a relationship with you. And I'd love to help you discern what God's plan is for your life. And the reason I care is because you are created in the image of our Creator. And you're not your own God. No matter what sin you're struggling with. Okay? I realize that sometimes these words may sound foreign to your ears as you hear them spoken from the mouth of a Christian. And maybe even more foreign as you hear them from the mouth of a Christian preacher, because we've not always made it clear that we care. As a matter of fact, a lot of Christians have made you out to be the enemy. And you're not the enemy. Our only enemy is Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not. Christians, we need to remember that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are whispering lies into the ears of a culture. That's why it's important that we recognize cultural lies and we share biblical truth. There's a final cultural lie Paul addresses here, and that's this. He says, well, since you can't know God, you be your own God. And as a result, as God, as your own God, you make your own truth. You just obliterate truth. You make your own truth. Because man continually ignores and denies God, God gives man over to the depravity of his mind. This means a mind that can't make right judgments. Listen to 28 through 32. Here's what it says. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Now listen. Here's a list of sins. Find yours in this. We just pointed out one that Paul highlighted there, but look at all these others he highlights, okay? Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Here we go. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. Anybody struggle with greed? Depravity. They are full of, is anybody envy? Is anybody murder? Remember what Jesus said about murder. Huh? Man, if you hate your brother, it's like you've already murdered him. Man, okay, strife, remember deceit? Anybody struggle with malice? Hope, wait a minute, is anybody gossip? Anybody slander? God haters, insolent, anybody arrogant or boastful? Listen to this, they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. We still do that. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I think that's a great commentary on the state of our culture today. It's a great commentary on the state of some of our churches today, who though they know the righteous decrees of God, they embrace and endorse those who willingly defy them. A depraved mind means you can't make right judgments. They threw themselves in the arms of sin and wrapped themselves so tightly in it that they couldn't escape it. They became comfortable living in their sin, and they felt empowered to encourage others to pursue a life of sin as well. They were trying to redefine truth. That's the simple truth of the whole thing. They thought they knew more. They thought they knew better than God himself, and so they were redefining truth for people. My wife teaches at a preschool with 3 and 4 year olds. This week she had a little girl say, "Hey, I can do what I want because I'm right, no matter what you say." Well, it doesn't fly with my wife. I tried that once. I picked myself up off the floor and crawled in a corner. Paul was writing to a pre-Christian world. I believe we unfortunately are living in a post-Christian world. We really are. I hate to say that, but we are. See, and here's why I say that. Christianity no longer has the prevailing voice over our culture. Many of our churches have done exactly what Paul was warning them about here in this letter. They have allowed the culture to turn up the heat on them like the frog in the kettle. And they've become acclimated to the culture instead of being countercultural. That's why I hammer Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. A lot of churches don't know the truth anymore. A lot of people are making their own truth. Hey, in defining truth, it's first of all, I believe, helpful to note what truth is not. Listen, truth is not simply whatever works. A lot of people want to believe that it's not. This is the philosophy of pragmatism. This is where it says ends versus means type approach, okay? In reality, lies can appear to work. But guess what? They're still lies. It's not the truth. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. Hey, a group of people can get together, form a conspiracy based on a set of lies where everybody agrees. But listen, it's still a lie. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Unfortunately, bad news can be true. Truth is not what the majority says is true. 51% of the people can be wrong. Truth is not what is comprehensible. A lengthy, detailed presentation can still result in false conclusion. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Good intentions can be wrong. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a... It sure is. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, which literally means to unhide or hiding nothing. And it conveys the thought that truth is always there, always open and available for all to see, with nothing being hidden, with nothing being obscured. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means firmness, constancy, duration. Such a definition implies an everlasting substance and something that can be relied upon. In short, truth is simply telling it like it is. It's the way things really are, and any other viewpoint is wrong. A foundational principle of philosophy is being able to discern between truth and error, or as Thomas Aquinas observed, it's the task of the philosopher to make distinctions. There are a number of philosophies and worldviews that challenge the concept of truth. Yet when each is critically examined, it turns out to be self-defeating in nature. Now here's what I mean. The philosophy of relativism, it's just one example, says that all truth is relative and that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Any of you ever experienced that talking with other people? There is no absolute truth. Some of you have. But listen, you have to ask yourself, is this claim? Just turn and ask them. Say, okay, is your claim a relative truth or is it an absolute truth? Your statement, is that a relative truth or is it an absolute truth? Why is it so important to understand and embrace the concept of absolute truth in all areas of life, including religion? Simply because life has consequences for being wrong. As Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias put it, the fact is the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. I like that. And nowhere is this more important than in the area of your faith and religion. Listen, eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. Listen, the culture is going to keep its lies and fan the flames of its lies. We must recognize the cultural lies and share biblical truth. This week, our staff finished reading a book called Dirt Matters, written by Jim Powell, who preaches over in Peoria. And one of the questions we wrestled with from this study was this: what breaks your heart? What keeps you up at night? We quickly agreed as a staff that what breaks our heart most is the lost, those who don't know Christ, whether it's our family or it's a community at large, 17,000 roughly, don't attend a church on a Sunday morning just in this little town of Macomb, Illinois. Does that break your heart? Breaks mine. Why? Because they're accepting the lie of culture. Maybe they're not being exposed to the truth of the Scriptures. Then we ask this question. Why does Maple Avenue Christian Church exist? If we could only do one thing, what would it be? And we all agreed, there's just one thing we'd want to do. We settled on this. We would want to proclaim and live biblical truth in love. That's the kind of church we want to be. I believe that's the kind of church we are. I hope that's the kind of church you want to be a part of. Just imagine if our church stopped proclaiming truth. What that might look like. If we stop proclaiming truth, imagine if we stop being a light in the darkness of our community. Imagine if we were the frog in the kettle. Folks, it's not a new building. It's not exciting programs. It's the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Therefore, we must recognize cultural lies and share biblical truth.